Well, last Sunday, we're in the Gospel of Luke, going through it pretty much, well, verse by verse. And last Sunday, we saw how Jesus began to train his men, his apostles first, train his apostles, sending out the 12 on a training mission in preparation for his departure. You'll see now in Luke as we go on, he is going to set his heart, set his direction, his mind, his vision, his direction on Jerusalem. That's where he's going to head. And he is preparing his men for a time when they will be ministering on their own. And as he's commissioned them with all authority and power, he sent them out in urgency. And all they do is trust God for their supply. And they had the duty to evangelize wherever they went. And you could call it the right to condemn those towns and homes that rejected them. That's putting Matthew and Mark and Luke together. When in Matthew, he said, even the house that you enter, if it's not a place that you should be, you get out and shake the dust off your feet there. But he gave them the duty to evangelize and the right to condemn, and their message was backed up with authority. They could heal, they could cast out demons, just like Jesus was doing. And then add to that this. Look in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Parallel passage in that sense. The same account, Matthew chapter 11. Just one little item there. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. He has sent his... look at the top of verse 10. At the beginning of verse 10. He summoned his 12 disciples, gave them authority. And then he gives them... a discourse here that Matthew records that Jesus talked to them about how they're going to, what they're going to face when they go out there. But then in chapter 11, it says, when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, that's chapter 10, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Add that to this, Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Another parallel passage. It says, the very briefly, Mark is the short version. What's the key, you know the key word in Mark? It depends on your version. The old King James was straightway, I think. Mine is immediately. That's the word. Immediately they did this. Immediately this happened. Well, and he summoned the 12, verse 7, Mark 6, 7, he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. We add those two together. What's happened here? Jesus takes the 12, according to Mark, divides them up into six ministry teams. So there are six ministry teams spreading out. Oh, wait. What did it say in Matthew 11:1? He did the same thing. So you've got seven groups going. Well, Jesus by himself and the six pairs. So seven heralds of the kingdom going out through all of Galilee, proclaiming the kingdom of God, evangelizing, preaching the good news. This means that this whole Galilean region is being inundated. They were proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God, that it was at hand. They were performing miraculous works to verify the truth of the message. The region that had been impacted by John the Baptist, all over from Jerusalem, from Judea and Galilee, this region had been impacted already by John the Baptist, and then by Jesus, was now being just inundated, immersed in this deluge of the gospel proclamation with these teams. It's an upsurge of miracles and messages. That they're now immersed in that. Many, many lives must have been changed, impacted at least by this training mission. People who had been ill for years were now well. Demon-possessed people were now free. Some were genuinely drawn to Jesus as their own Messiah. In other words, their people got saved. And some were... many will find out in the next verses, get so impressed and so swept up that within the day they're going to be wanting to name him king, take him and take him by force to make him king. But these are those who hadn't really listened to the message, but they were just taken up in the excitement. We'll find that in the coming days most of them will walk away. Matter of fact, within days. But that's where you take this in Luke chapter 9 and put it in with John chapter 6, and you see what happened. after the feeding of the 5,000. Well, that's what we're at right now. We're at a transitional passage from the mission of the 12 going out and Jesus feeding the 5,000. There's five verses in here where Luke makes a transition. And in this transitional passage, this broadcasting of the gospel, he focuses on two individuals. These five verses take us from the account of sending out the 12 to the feeding of the 5,000, and Luke takes us there by way of these two men. We'll read it here in just a moment, but two men in these five verses, one a rank pagan hypocrite and murderer, was impacted by, he was shaken by this tumult of the gospel declaration. The other, instead of a rank pagan hypocrite murderer who was shaken, the other is the Son of God made flesh and dwelling among us. He was stirred. In these two responses, we can see what it's like to be unsaved and what the real response is, even for interested people. And we can see also the character of Jesus, the one we love and desire to emulate. And I want you to note the contrast. We're not going to line them out, but they're just obvious. But this morning, what I'd like you to understand, come away with an understanding of, is two things. One, the key question that Herod asked. And two, the key reaction that Jesus had. So turn, if you haven't already, take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 9. I'll read it, and we'll get a sense of it, and then we'll walk back through it. Do you remember in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, he sends them out, verse 6, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And you tie that in with the other accounts, this was the thing that shook Herod. Verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. And by some that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Then we go into the feeding of the 5,000, which is fascinating in itself. But I'd like you to take a look at Herod first. In verses 7 and 8, this is a man who is shaken by perplexity. You see the word there, it says in verse 7, he was greatly perplexed. We've heard of Herod before, haven't we? Look at chapter 3, Luke 3, verse 1, when Luke is setting the stage for the story of Jesus, and he begins with John the Baptist. Luke 3, 1, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, remember that a little bit, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of a region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene. Well, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee. When Herod the Great died, he had in his will originally that his son Herod Antipas, this Herod, would take over. But just before he died, he changed it and he said no. And he split it up with four into four regions, and that's why tetrarchy. Herod, his son, was only given a fourth of Herod the Great's kingdom, and there's a long story about how he went to Rome to argue that his dad's original will should be there, the Caesar, I think it might have been Claudius at this time, but it was Tiberius was the time, must have been Tiberius, that he said, no, keep it with four. But while he's there campaigning for his kingdom, if you will, he kind of gets involved with his brother's wife, Herodias. And since he looks like the political horse to ride, she leaves her husband, Philip, and marries Herod, and they come back to his tetrarchy, and he builds a city southwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he names this city Tiberias after Tiberius Caesar, Mr. Politics. Okay, he's doing this, and I'm jumping ahead of myself, but that's okay. This man, we're okay here. He was like his father, Herod the Great. In the sense that, one good sense, he was a builder. He built Tiberias and a couple of other places. But he was not Jewish. He was Idumean, an Edomite. But he had become, by proselyte process, a Jew for political reasons. But he was not a Jew. He was Jew in name only. He was a Jew who was not observant at all. He just, as a matter of fact, he liked the Roman ways of doing things, and he was pagan. In Tiberias there were numbers of temples where they sacrificed swine. By the way, that's, you remember the swine that I'm so tempted to say they became deviled ham and committed suicide by making a swine dive off a cliff, but I won't. But there was a lot of pork in Tiberias, okay? And the Roman legion, part of the 10th legion was there. He was pretty much Roman pagan is what he was, Jew in name only. The city itself had very few Jewish people in it, so it wasn't the Jewish impact really, because he had made Tiberias, he had formed it over, parts of it were over an ancient burial ground. Unclean ground. No Jew would live there. No observant Jew would live there. Very few Jewish people would be there. Tiberias was pretty much a Greco-Roman city. But all of this seems to be shaking some things. There were Grecian and Roman temples in their pagan practices. Herod was wrapped up in his own world of politics, intrigue, and immorality. And it apparently took seven teams of evangelists out in that small region of Galilee, going to every village and every town and not only preaching a new king, but doing miracles to back it up and casting out demons. Finally, it gets through, and Herod, wait a minute, something's happening here. This is where he becomes greatly perplexed. But you think, there's another thing about Herod that he tells you he's not in touch with his region and not even in touch with his court. Some of you who have been following along Luke very carefully, there's somebody in the court of Herod that we've already seen. Her name's Joanna. Do you remember her? First part of Romans, Luke chapter 8. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, who was Herod's steward. There had to be some impact there. She was out following Jesus, and Herod was unaware. Here's another one, by the way. Look at Acts chapter, I think it's 13. No, 15, 16. Let's go find it together. Oh, it's the first, yeah, I'm sorry, it's not, it is Acts chapter 13, I think. Yeah, Acts chapter 13, the first missionary journey. Paul has been brought back, and Barnabas and Saul, he's called now. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. We don't exactly know how to translate this, but it was like he was a lifelong friend, the friend of the king type of guy. He was his companion. Manaen was a believer, most likely came to Christ during this time also. But back to Luke chapter 9, oblivious. Herod has no idea of what's going on. This is where he is greatly perplexed. It's an interesting word, by the way. You take the root word of it is to find. To find. But it's got the alpha privative on it, which means to not find. What happens if you not find something? Anybody had to look for your keys? Why? Because they're lost. This is the intensified form of lost. Herod was at a great loss. He didn't understand what was going on. He was at a great loss. That's why they translated this greatly perplexed. He was at a great loss to understand what was going on. This was because he had been responsible for John's death. I think we talked about that before. It's related in other gospels more intimately. Luke chapter 3, I think, is it 3? About John's arrest, because he'd been saying, Herod, it's not right for you to be with your brother's wife. And finally, he had him put in prison. Herod liked listening to him, but he was in prison and he was afraid of him because he knew he was popular in Galilee. So he wasn't going to do anything. And then, do you remember what happened? His stepdaughter comes and dances for him sensually, and he's all just taken up. You remember he offers her, what do you want up to what? Half my kingdom. In other words, I'll marry you. We can share the kingdom. He's gone. She says, hang on a second. Actually, I love my mom more than I love you. Mom, what do we want? I want John the Baptist head on a platter now. So that's what happened. Now, Luke doesn't intimate that, but this may be very close to the time that it happened right here. This is just one of those times. Remember, we've heard in Luke, and Luke is pretty much chronological, pretty much. And John is in prison, and he sent a delegation to Jesus, so John is still alive. But now we see Herod is saying, didn't I had John. I had John beheaded. You'll see that in verse 9. But he's greatly perplexed because it said that John had risen from the dead. And by verse 8, some that Elijah had appeared, others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. This is a man with some kind of a familiarity with Jewish things and Old Testament. The prophets that he'd heard of, Elijah and Elisha, there was a period of time where miracles were done then too. But how does he understand this? He had been responsible for John's death by having him beheaded. And now, was John back? Herod should have known about Jesus months before. He is willfully uninformed until the entire countryside is in a religious and political tumult. Everything's going. By the way, we don't even get into the history of him. There was a king just outside of the Roman reach of things, a king whose daughter Herod married to make things nice. She's the one he divorced to marry Herodias. So things are not nice here. There's a war here and he loses the battles and all of that. That's why the Roman, I think the 10th Legion is there. Everything's all swirling up, and here this is happening, talking about a new king and miracles are happening. And he says, what's going on? Greatly perplexed. Was John back? He should have known about Jesus months earlier, but he's willfully uninformed. He is greatly perplexed, and now he has curiosity. Had he wanted to know more about this, he could have found out. He had Christ followers in his own court, I submit Joanna and probably Manaen at this time. He has now heard of miracles and the message of a kingdom. And finally, his curiosity provokes him, and he says, I myself had John beheaded. This is verse 9. Surely this cannot be John, can it? This man is invading my world. And then he asks the key question. Do you see that in verse 9? It's a key question every person, when confronted with Christ, needs to ask. But who is this man about whom I hear such things? This puppet king was hearing about a great miracle-working healer and teacher proclaiming a message concerning the kingdom of God, and he had no clue. Now, this is something. When Jesus' presence and influence is inescapable, Herod is forced to ask, who is this man? The question we all need to ask. Every person needs to ask. And the last phrase of verse 9 is interesting. You see that? Read verse 9. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? Who was the man? The Son of God come in flesh. The sinless Son of God, God in human flesh, the Word tabernacling among us. We beheld His glory. He had God there, and you go, who is this guy? And this is the interesting thing. You see this? And he kept trying to see Him. How does one cast a jaundiced eye? I'm not sure. Mm-hmm. Really? Yeah, the way an unbeliever would. He's interested. But here's a picture of so many people. They are interested in things about Jesus, His ability to change things, to forgive sins, relieve suffering, even make you rich, some people say. But they're not really interested in Him. By the way, Herod, probably the richest, or if not the one of the richest men in Galilee, being the ruler there, had access to everything. Do you think he could have seen Jesus if he wanted to? If he really felt a need to see Jesus, my soul is at stake, I've got to see Him, he'd drop everything. He'd say, Joanna, where do I go? Or where, Kuzo, where's your wife, Joanna? I want to go see her because she'll take me to Jesus. This was a man who could have seen. He was, I'd like to see Him. If He's in my area, you know, let me. By the way, he finally did see Jesus. Do you remember that? During the trial, Herod found out that Pilate found out Jesus was a Galilean and said, oh, Herod's here. And Jesus was taken to Herod, and Herod kept, I'm not a big fan, I would never watch it, but I do remember a line of a stupid musical long ago, Herod with Jesus saying, prove to me that you're no fool, walk across my swimming pool. No, he wanted Jesus to do a miracle.